Do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. These will be the focus of our next 3 weeks as we begin this new sermon series. I am a big fan of the United Methodist Church. I'm a lifelong United Methodist. I grew up in Waxahachie, Texas, and I was baptized at Ferris Heights United Methodist Church, a small congregation in Waxahachie that my grandparents still attend to this day. And I spent my formative years at First United Methodist Church of Waxahachie. I've also worshiped in a number of other denominations too. Going to church with friends growing up was kind of the norm in Waxahachie. I've attended worship at churches like the Baptist Church, Church of Christ, the Episcopal Church, non-denominational churches, Presbyterian churches, which is what my mom's family is, and I've attended many Catholic masses as well. I've also had the opportunity to attend Shabbat services at a local Jewish temple, and I've attended prayer services at mosques as well. As a pastor and someone interested in religion at all levels, I try to gain new experiences wherever I can. I always want to hear about others' understandings of God and how their faith manifests out in the real world. All that to say, I've seen a lot, and I am confident in my United Methodist faith. While I truly believe there is beauty in every single religion and faith, I relate most to the United Methodist Church, and there are 5 million reasons why. I could stand up here for days and days sharing them with you. If you've ever seen me teach confirmation or Methodism 101, you know that I have a lot to say about all things Methodist. But we don't have enough time. I'm not going to keep you from the snow any longer. If you are interested in knowing more about the United Methodist Church, Angie Rozowski hosts Methodism 101, which is a 4-week class every spring and fall. If you are interested, I encourage you to reach out to her, angie@cumc.com. I cannot recommend learning about our denomination enough. All of this is to say that I'm excited about this series, mostly because it revolves around the general rules of our church. John Wesley was an Anglican priest in England in the 18th century, and he is who I often refer to as the unintentional founder of the Methodist Church. He had quite the life. It was drama-filled. Actually, as I was writing the sermon, I was wondering if I could, like, throw a screenplay towards Netflix for the taking on John Wesley. I think they would be very interested in that. No one stole my idea. I had it first. I claim it. As Wesley grew in his faith, he and a group of other men, because it was always men at the time, had these small group meetings, and it was at these meetings that they decided they wanted to hold each other accountable. They wanted to support and love one another. They would meet weekly in order to do this, and they were committed to holding themselves to a higher standard of living that reflected their deep faith in Christ. It was within this group that John Wesley developed what would become known as the General Rules of the United Methodist Church. You can find them in the Book of Discipline, which if you're a Methodist nerd, you may have. If not, this may be a book you've never seen in your life, and that's totally cool. We have plenty in the library. You can also just Google General Rules of the United Methodist Church. But he developed these rules for those practicing the faith. Do no harm, do good, attend on the ordinances of God. And in 2007, a United Methodist bishop, Reuben Job, he made these three rules easier to understand. This book is maybe 80 pages, y'all, and it is fabulous. He pares down the three rules as do no harm, do good, and a more approachable stay in love with God as the third rule. It is these three rules that we will consider this morning and for the next 2 weeks. We'll look at how these rules that were made in the 18th century can still be relevant to us today, and how they can help center all of us as we plunge in to this new year. Do no harm. That's the first rule. That's the rule we will talk about today. Do no harm may seem pretty straightforward for most of us. It may even sound easy to some of us. I truly believe that most people don't go around with the intent to cause harm to others every single day. Instead, in my experience, causing harm often occurs when people think about themselves instead of thinking of others. As we consider what not causing harm means to each of us, and it will definitely look different for each of us, we're going to read a passage of scripture from the letter to the church at Galatia, to the Galatians people. Galatians is a letter found in the New Testament, and it is considered an undisputed letter of Paul's, which means that scholars agree across the board that Paul himself wrote this letter, which is not necessarily the case of all letters, but for our purposes, we can get into that another time. And we are going to look at Galatians. And in order for us to look at Galatians, I think it's important always for us to know the context. So this letter is directed to a group of believers in Galatia. Now, some of you are thinking, huh, I'm real good at geography, never heard of Galatia. So Galatia is actually in modern day Turkey now, just a small area of land now considered Turkey. And it's a letter directed to the believers there, people who were trying to follow Christ. And they're struggling. And they're not struggling with external people. They're struggling within themselves. So the Galatian believers are full of people who were raised Jewish and who were raised as Gentiles or not of faith. And they have a lot of questions. Do they still need to follow all of those rules in the Old Testament? And these disagreements are really tearing apart this congregation. They don't know how to deal with the laws and restrictions that they read in the Hebrew text and how that measures up to the life and ministry of Christ, who they're now following. This was a big hurdle for followers of Christ. Because followers of Christ were so diverse. There were people from all different backgrounds. And even though they were united in following Christ and believing in Christ, they were divided in how to best practice that. It doesn't sound so far-fetched from where we are today, huh? We'll read from a pretty well-known passage this morning. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5. Reading verses 13 through 26. Hear these words from the Apostle Paul. You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only don't let this freedom be an opportunity to indulge your selfish impulses, but serve each other through love. Serve each other through love. Love that. All the law has been fulfilled in a single statement, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour each other, be careful that you don't get eaten up by each other. Relevant, relevant, relevant. Let's keep going. I say be guided by the Spirit and you won't carry out your selfish desires. A person's selfish desires are set against the Spirit, and the Spirit is set against one's selfish desires. They are opposed to each other. So you shouldn't do whatever you want to do. But if you are being led by the Spirit, you aren't under the law.
The actions that are produced by selfish motives are obvious, since they include sexual immorality, moral corruption, doing whatever feels good, idolatry, drug use, and casting spells, hate, fighting, obsession, losing your temper, competitive opposition, conflict, selfishness, group rivalry, jealousy, drunkenness, partying, and other things like that. I warn you, as I have already warned you, that those who do these kind of things won't inherit God's kingdom. Let's pause right there. So Paul basically gives them a list of these selfish impulses, things that they could do that would push them away from the Spirit. Luckily, Paul doesn't just end on all the negativity, although he kind of is known for that occasionally. He is going to show us a little, another option, another side of the coin. Hear these words. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against things like this. If we live by the Spirit, Here we go. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the self with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit. Let's not become arrogant, make each other angry, or be jealous of each other. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let the church say, thanks be to God. Paul wrote this to a divided group of believers, a people who needed clarification on how best to practice their faith out in the world because they didn't agree on it. And the very first thing Paul reminds them to do is to serve each other through love, that they're not to devour one another. Serve each other through love. When you disagree, instead of living into that anger or that bitterness, serve one another. It's a pretty radical concept. Then Paul goes on to describe these ways that selfish impulses dictate people. He lists things that people should not partake in. And our boy John Wesley is with Paul on making do not do list. If you actually look at the general rules as listed in the Book of Discipline, John Wesley has bullet points under each of the three rules. So under do no harm, there's actually like 20 specific things you should not do. And John Wesley's list actually looks a lot like Paul's list here in Galatians. Both Paul and John Wesley agree that if one were to do the things on these lists, they would be acting selfishly in their best interest instead of the interest of the community, instead of the interest of God. Not harming others is harder than it may sound. But we are called in Scripture and through our doctrine to follow that rule. Do no harm. Do no harm. The first step for each of us as we think of ways and means of how we can live into this rule is to recognize what harm actually looks like. And this is really tricky because, as I said earlier, I really don't believe that most people at their core are out to harm others. Maybe we can all think of one or two instances where we acted out in spite of anger or out of spite in general or out of bitterness and we intentionally harmed someone else. But even with those mistakes, most of us don't set out each and every day with plans to hurt another human being. We're not all bad guys from a movie looking to foil someone. Instead, more often than not, harm comes out in ways that we may not intend, or in ways that seem acceptable because of social norms. Because of this, it may be tempting for us to think of this as an easy rule, a rule that won't be too difficult, really, for us to follow. But harm still happens in the world. You don't have to show me your hands, but I want you to think to yourself, how many of you felt harmed in some way this week? How many of you felt harmed over the weekend? Some of you may have even felt harmed already today. In order for us to address the rule of not doing harm, we have to be able to see what harm looks like. I am a sarcastic person. And because of my sarcastic sense of humor, I often make quick comebacks or snide remarks. Sometimes they're even made under my breath. And over the years, I've experienced many instances where my sarcasm, what I thought was funny, hurt someone else. And I have no doubt that there are even more times when I hurt someone and I didn't realize it. There are probably many places I've hurt people and still don't realize it. Harm often happens in ways we don't realize or in places that we don't take time to look or see. Sometimes harm happens indirectly too. When people are hungry for power or when people are eager for convenience, others can be harmed indirectly. In order to better understand who in the world was being harmed, John Wesley would ask of himself, where do I see harm? Where is harm happening? Because of this question, he came to believe that most harm was being done to the poor in the 18th century England and to those who at the time were enslaved. And John Wesley didn't spend time pointing fingers at others for this harm. Instead, he pointed fingers at himself. While he probably didn't believe he was personally causing harm to the poor, he didn't own any slaves. He did live into the systems and the governments that were in place that caused harm to these people. Wesley realized he was a part of the problem, that he was not doing everything he could to protect the poor and the most vulnerable of his community. Our first step in doing no harm is to recognize the harm that's being done in the world. We must ask of ourselves, what does harm look like? Where is harm being done? Who is being harmed? And it's okay if we all come up with different answers. I do encourage us too, though, to find ways that we are living into harm, ways that we too are practicing harm, so that we may also work on doing better. Our next step to not causing harm is to make the conscious decision to not do harm, which sounds a little obvious and on the nose, but this must be a focus in each of our lives if we hope to prevent harm. We must be determined in our hearts and in our minds to serve each other through love, to not harm. Jesus' ministry was the epitome of this decision. And just because Jesus decided to practice radical love did not mean that he withheld passion or justice. Instead, I would argue that if our focus is to not cause harm, that involves speaking up for those who need it. Jesus spent his life in ministry with those on the margins, those who were not welcomed into society, those who never knew an ounce of power, those who begged for coins and scraps of food. Jesus decided not to do harm, and instead he embraced a ministry of love, compassion, and radical justice. Jesus protected a woman who was to be stoned. Jesus turned over tables in a temple. Jesus did not shy away from situations that some would consider polarizing or moments of truth that went against what the Jewish leaders were teaching. And through it all, Jesus led with the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And when we lead with the Spirit, God shows up. There's one thing, though, that we must be cautious of when we make the decision to not harm. When we decide to not harm others, we cannot forget to continue recognizing harm. We cannot assume we're not doing harm just because it feels good to us or because we think it's the right call. Sometimes our help does more damage than it does good. And we have to be able to recognize those moments too. We have to continue to trust in God's direction in our life. And we must surround ourselves with diverse people who can speak truth to us in moments where we really need it. It's so comfortable and tempting to surround ourselves with people who think the way we think, who look the way we look, who are committed to the same passions that we're committed to. Yet when we live into that life, when we only surround ourselves with people who look and think and believe like us, we build an echo chamber for ourselves. We only hear things that we agree with. We only read things that line up with what we already believe. In deciding not to do harm to anyone, we must look for people to hold us accountable, to surround ourselves with people who have different views, who have different truths than us, so that we may grow together by serving through love. This leads us to our final step in not doing harm, to actually practice it. We recognize it. We are committed to doing it. Now we have to actually take the step and do no harm. Bishop Reuben Job believed that if we were to truly practice not doing harm, it would involve an enormous amount of self-discipline, radical trust, and obedience. I would say it also will take grace upon grace. We will not get this rule right all of the time. We will still end up hurting people. But when we decide not to harm others, we also agree to continue to try harder, to recognize moments where we've failed, and then to work to do better next time. In our traditional communion liturgy in the United Methodist Church, there's a place for confession where the congregation together recites this prayer. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When we partake in Holy Communion, we all pray this prayer together. It doesn't say, if you didn't do any of these things, you're good. You don't need to pray for forgiveness. It's relevant to all of us. We all fail to be an obedient church. And still, we try harder. We try to do better. We try to move forward and cause less harm. Do no harm may be one of John Wesley's three general rules. It may fall in line with the kind of people Paul calls the church at Galatia to be. It may even be considered a simple rule by Bishop Job. But do no harm is anything other than easy. Doing no harm is hard. It can really convict a person. In order to incorporate this rule into our life and to center ourselves as we begin a new year in the midst of all of this turmoil, we must be willing to ask of ourselves, what does harm look like in my life? We must be willing to recognize harm, to make the radical decision to not harm others, and then commit to practicing that rule in our daily lives. Will you join me? Will you join me as I commit to do no harm? And we will fail, church. We will fail and fail. But if we continue to try to do no harm, if that is our focus, then we will also transform lives and we will display grace to everyone we come into contact with together. Amen.